We are glad you joined us today. Good morning, church. Happy New Year. You're all here, and it's good to see you. And we can't see you online, but thank you for tuning in as well. And looking forward to 2024 and what God has for us. And so here we are. Here we are on a cold, brisk day in San Clemente. I think it might be down to 60. Something like that. So if you're watching online from, sorry. Oh, but anyway, I know it's no secret. All you got to do is flip on the news that we are, as a country, involved in a couple wars. One in Ukraine and one in Israel. Is he really going to go down that road right now? No, not really. Other than to say, there's a lot of discussion about it, what it should or shouldn't be, how much money should or shouldn't be given, how long we should or shouldn't be involved, what is the purpose, what is the outcome, desired outcome. It can be very controversial and it can be very confusing because, you know, we listen and watch and we're probably getting 10% of the information of what's really going on. But one thing's for sure. There's a war zone. There's a battle. We see the pictures from Ukraine. We see the buildings blown up. We see people struggling, people dead. Over in Israel, buildings are being blown up. It's a real battle. There's another real battle that every Christian is involved in. And that one can be confusing too. Because it's not fought with bullets, it's not fought with bombs, it's fought with ideas. It's fought with truth. It's a spiritual battle. One that we don't often think about, one that we don't often talk about, which is interesting because if there's a battle going on and we don't think about it and talk about it, potentially we're at risk. And not only at risk, potentially we could be spiritually injured and not even know it. So we're going to talk about that this morning. I have entitled this morning's message, The War Zone. And we're going to look at understanding today's spiritual battle, part one, as we continue our study through the Gospel of John that we started some years ago. And we've been going, working our way through. We're in chapter 15. Took a break there during the holiday season, but we're back at it. And the context is Jesus is saying goodbye to his disciples. His final evening with them before he leaves and is arrested, his final Passover meal with them, which he converted into communion, and we looked at that. But a bulk of his discussion with them is, it's going to be okay, because they were freaking out. He said, I'm leaving you, and where I'm going, you can't come. And they go, where are you going? Why can't we come, right? And we had all that. And so he encouraged them, guided them, taught them of how to stay close to him even though he's not there. And so we looked at that whole illustration of a vineyard. Remember that? A vine and a branch. And if the vine is in branch, stay connected, they'll bear much fruit. And he was illustrating that the disciples were the branches and he's the vine and stay connected to me even though I'm not here. And they're like, how do we do that? And he's saying, well, if my word remains in you, all the things I've taught you over 3 years, you embrace, you remember, and you obey them, we will stay connected. And for us, since we didn't hang out with Jesus for 3 years, we don't have his words other than his words in the Bible. So we talked about how it's important that if we're going to grow in our walk, if we're going to be productive as believers, that we need to understand God's word and walk in the truth of that. So we talked about that, and he told them it's not going to be easy. He told them, you know, it's going to require prayer, and we talked about all that. But then he also highlighted the fact that it's important that they love each other, because fear divides. Panic goes myopic. When I'm nervous, I'm worried about me, not you. And so he's telling them to love each other. Remember, he washed their feet? Something they would never do. They have dusty feet. They're coming in. Usually a slave or servant doesn't. There wasn't one there. And so Jesus got down and washed their feet. And he says, love as I have loved you. Servant is not greater than his master. Talking about sacrificial love. So he's encouraging them, talking about how to abide, how to remain, how to stay connected, how to love each other. But now he changes the topic and he's talking about a spiritual battle and what they're going to be facing. And he says this in John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Now, the world. Okay, we talked about that too. Multiple, these are recurring themes. Light and dark. Dark is sin, dark is ungodly, light is good, light is godly, right? And the same kind of illustration is the world, or not the world, call it heaven. You compare the world to heaven, you see, okay, it's ungodly, bad people, heaven, it's goodness, it's holy, it's good. And so he's talking about that in terms of the world, the dark world we live in today. That if it hates you, don't forget it hated me first. Hate literally means detest. If it detests you, don't forget, you're not alone. I'm in this boat too. You're in good company. But then he goes on. He says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So you got two teams. You got the Jesus team, and you got the world. And he's saying, the teams can't coexist. We got different rules, different guidelines, different ways of operating or playing the game of life. And he's saying, I recruited you from the world team over here. I chose you out of that. And so because of that, there's gonna be a miss. There's gonna be a break. There's gonna be a lack of connection. But if you're of them, then it'll feel better. It'll seem better. But there's still a battle going on, because he concludes and he says this in verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. In other words, I couldn't connect with the world. Ultimately, they rejected me, thus I went to a cross. And you, as my servant, or last week we saw as a friend, you think you're going to do better? You're not. It's going to be there. So he's warning them of what lies ahead. Yeah, abide in me. Yeah, love one another. But realize those around you won't like it, will push back, will detest it, and reject it. So what do we got? I think it's helpful. It's pretty obvious what we got, a warning. But that's important to remember. Because when we forget that, we can think some way there's blending. So when we talk about understanding the spiritual battle, I just put it this way on your outline. Maybe you're taking notes. You got a little worksheet there. Jesus predicted it. The very important piece that we got to remember is the battle is there. Jesus said it would be there. The battle is not leaving. Now, we know who wins the war because we have that in Scripture. But the battle will remain. So if you think you can mitigate that battle based on your tactics and your approach and your way, then you're essentially elevating yourself above Jesus and say, I can do a better job. But probably you're not doing a better job. You're jumping over enemy lines. Jesus said this in Matthew's gospel. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, which is a derogatory term, means devil, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. In other words, this whole idea of a spiritual battle, understand it's there, recognize it's there, but don't think you can solve it. So, and here's how it works. All of us, and this is what I've seen in years of counseling, all of us, and God made us this way, by the way, all of us want to love and be loved. Deep in our soul, all of us want to love and be loved. Now, the question is how we go about it. In a very dysfunctional way, in a very abusive way, whatever that is. But the deep need in why God created mankind was to express his love and to receive love from man. So it's by nature who God is. So the idea of being hated or rejected, we're not comfortable with that. And we're not comfortable with that, we try to solve that. In potentially dysfunctional ways, or in a spiritual battle, in ungodly ways. It's like my kids, when they were little, and they used to play in the cul-de-sac. And I used to watch them, you know, and there they go, and they're playing with the friends, and you're paying attention to the friends. What's the crowd like? And if you didn't kind of like the crowd of kids that were over there doing whatever they're doing, you didn't want your son or daughter playing with them, right? Play in our backyard, or you do all these things where you can pay attention and see what's going on. That's what you do. Why? Because you know the peer pressure is going to be there, and ultimately they're going to want to be liked, and in their desire to be liked, they'll probably wink at stuff, break some rules, do whatever to be part of the group, because no one wants to be outside the group, and we see that in our little kids. Well, we can be tempted in that as adults. And so this truth that Jesus predicted this, and this is just going to happen, and it happens because it's just going to happen, is very important. It makes us check our assumptions. For example, if you're expecting everyone to embrace your Christian faith, your values, and what you believe God's word to be telling you, and you're expecting everyone to accept that, you're dreaming. It ain't going to happen. And the quicker you embrace that, the easier it's going to be. And the less tempted you'll be to overreach and try to convince them. Oh, and if you think you can convince or legislate or change people's minds because of laws, you're dreaming. It ain't gonna happen. And this is where it becomes interesting. And we see today for churches or Christians redefining scripture, eliminating scripture. Oh, that was contextually, that was for then, and that's not for now, and it was for then, and it didn't really mean that. Well, then this isn't really that. And what are we doing? We're doing that to relieve the tension and to try to bridge the gap. And so we'll try to redefine scripture, we'll try to redefine God's word and all that, in hope that the world will accept us, which it never will. And what are we doing? Crossing enemy lines. This is about being okay with the not okay. And that's hard. Some of us really struggle with that. We want to fit in. I'll be honest with you. When I joined the pastorate, that was one of the toughest things for me. Just by definition of what I do for a living, when somebody goes, oh, what do you do for a living? Social work? Right? Because when I say pastor, not going to that corner of the room. And what are those guys anyway? Anybody who become a pastor is weird. I thought that. Who wakes up one day and says, I'm going to be a pastor? A weirdo. And then you don't even know what they're like, and what does that mean, and what do you do at home? And I'm going over here, right? And so I have a decision to make. Try to always bridge that. Try to always say, whoa, no, it's different. Or just let it see. And that's where a lot of pastors make mistakes. They don't know that's coming. They're not used to that. And I'll get into that even more. But this is a piece of that I think our challenge will be we want to fit in. And Jesus saying, you're not going to fit in. He did say, if people hate you, which means not everybody's going to hate you. And we'll get into that in a second as well. But when that happens, be okay with that. Don't bog down in that. I had to deal with it. You'll have to deal with it. But don't try to control it. Don't try to fix it, because it ain't going to work. If it would have, he would have done it already. But he goes on. He says this in verse, last part of 20, if they persecuted me, that literally means run after, so it's aggressive, they will also persecute you. So now we're talking about not just hate, like an opinion, a disagreement. Now we're talking about hate in action. It's got an action associated with it. There's an aggression there. There's a pursuing there. There's an attempting to hurt there. It's proactive. But flips the other side. If they kept my word, they would also keep yours. So as you represent me, there's going to be one or two reactions. People are going to go, yes, I'm interested. The things of God seem interesting to me. Let's explore that. Or no, I want to have nothing to do with that. And you might go, well, yeah, two different opinions. Well, it's a spiritual battle going on. Remember, this is a spiritual battle of ideas and truth or lies. So once again, if they kept my word, they'll keep yours. But here's the key, verse 21, but all these things they will do to you on the account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. In other words, these are ungodly people. They have no interest in even thinking about God, pursuing God, exploring God. They're just saying no. And so Jesus warns them again about the battle. But if you notice, it's more than just a warning. He's giving the why. Why there'll be a battle. And he says, it's not because of you. It's because of me. Jesus is saying that. It's not something you're doing wrong. It's me. So, the world would be hostile towards Christians because of Jesus. And effectively what he's saying, it's another point here on your outline when we're understanding today's spiritual battle, he's basically saying don't take it personal. This isn't about you, it's about me and your alliance with me. This isn't about you, your approach, your talent, your ability to be convincing, to be embracing. This is about a spiritual battle of good and evil, and we're stuck in the middle of it. And if we take it personal, here's the problem. If we take it personal, then we'll try to control it and think if it's because of us, then there's something we can do to change the situation. And when we try to control things and go personal on things, things get worse. And the battle goes hostile. I remember my son was, about 4 years old, and we lived in Long Beach, and he got in an argument with a kid down the street, a little girl. And I just sat there and listened to their dialogue. It was super interesting. I don't know how old my son was, but you can gauge how old it is by the type of discussion that took place. They started arguing over whose dad was smartest. And they tried their attempts at that. You know, well, my dad's smart. Oh, yeah? What does he do? Well, he can, you know, figure out about blah, blah, blah. And I'm just listening, like, you know, like, who's winning this argument? This is going to be interesting. And also what my son thinks of me. So that was interesting, too. I'll never forget going visiting him in preschool. And they said, oh, he drew this of you. And it says, my dad is dangerous. And I was a karate guy. And, you know, and it was like, dude, what planet? Okay, I know what you want. But anyway, so they started this discussion about whose dad's great, smarter. And then it quickly turned personal. And I knew it turned personal because the argument turned personal. It was no longer my dad is smarter than your dad. It's I'm smarter than you. Oh, yeah? I'm smarter than you. Well, I can ride my bike. What can you do? Well, I can ride my bike. And this little girl was a little older than my son. She was already in school. And she pulled one out. She said, oh, yeah? She looked at him and goes, what's 2 + 2? His response, you're stupid. He had no clue. But that's what happens. They went personal. I ain't giving up. I'm going to win, right? We see that today everywhere. Everywhere. We think it's about the content of whatever's being discussed. Nobody goes, you know, I never thought of it that way. You're right. I'm going to change my view on this or this or this. It's like, no, oh, yeah? You're stupid. And that's what's going on today. And that's what the enemy will do. Try to bait you in. Oh, you think you're standing for righteousness. Oh, you think you're standing for truth. But it's no more than you standing for your favorite basketball team or your football team. It's vicarious and personal, right? And we see people do that. They go to sporting events and they get in fist fights after 5 beers, but they get in fist fights over their team. Their team. You haven't even been on the field. You don't even break a sweat. You don't even know anybody there. It's vicarious. It's personal. You ever watch a hockey game? A lot of baiting, chippy, trash talking, coming against a player, just nudging him that one way or chirping in his ear to get him to what? Drop the gloves and start going. And in hockey, they let you do that, but right when you dock the gloves, you're in the penalty box. And you potentially put your team at risk of losing the game because you went personal and couldn't rise above it. And that's what's happening today, spiritually speaking. Is the world would love to bait us in to personal arguments. Look at social media. Are you kidding me? I mean, hello? Everybody's taking it personal. Even Peter. I mean, we'll get there, but when this dinner's done and they go to Gethsemane, remember when Jesus prays in Gethsemane? Nod, and we'll move on. Okay, yeah. Remember what happens when the guards show up to arrest Jesus? What does Peter do? Pulls out a sword. I'm going to protect Jesus. It was personal to him. And what did Jesus do? Put your sword away. And remember how deep Peter's conviction was? I'm not picking on Peter. I love Peter. He represents us all. But remember how deep his conviction was? That it was just hours later, he's sitting by a fire after Jesus had been arrested and taken to Caiaphas's house. And he's sitting by a fire with a teenage girl and a few other people and a guard or two. And the girl looks at him and says, weren't you with Jesus? And Peter said, yeah, I was. And I'm proud of it. No. He said, no, I wasn't. I want to fit in here. I want to be accepted. You think, okay, he kind of blew it once. But then she brought it up again and he doubled down. Even swore. 3 times. He already forgot the spiritual battle that was going to take place. He already forgot that people aren't going to like him because they didn't like Jesus. He already forgot and took it personal. And as a result, he lost that battle. He left with his tail between his legs, completely depressed, and it took a resurrected Christ to redeem him. And that's him, and he's right there. How much more for us? So monitor, are you the type of person that can take things personal super easy? Then you're at risk, spiritually speaking, because there's a battle out there that's going to poke at that and prod at that and try to trash talk you and engage you in a way that's not going to be helpful. You're going to be spiritually injured, and you're going to be losing, not winning. There's a lot of discussion. I'm not going to be careful. There's a lot of discussion today about offense. People take offense. You can't say that, and whatever it is. There's only one person that can control whether they're offended or not. It's you. That's a decision you make. We try to teach our kids that. Sticks and stones can break your bones, but names will never, right? But at the end of the day, if you're easily offended by what people say about you, you're going to be at risk in the spiritual battle. And it's not about putting the onus on them, because now you're dictating how the war goes, and the enemy will try anything. It's you and how you engage in receiving it. This is, again, another blind spot for pastors, because they can take the response of parishioners or visitors or other people in a perspective or whatever, and they can take it in terms of an offense and take it personal. And when you go take it personal, you're done. It's kind of weird. I just had a discussion with somebody last service who came up to me and basically said it was the worst service they've ever been to in terms of it had to do with Christmas Eve. And they had their reasons. They had to do that. They had to say that. I don't know why, but I had a choice. Do I take that personal? Or is this just them? I mean, it doesn't mean you don't listen to stuff. It doesn't mean you don't pay attention to stuff. This doesn't mean you don't present truth. It doesn't mean you don't engage and have proper dialogue, but it's whether you go personal or you're being productive. And so literally, it was almost like a test of what I was just talking about. Like, wow, okay, that could go personal. Hold on, let me get this out of my side here, right? But it's like, no. All right, it's an opinion. And I've got a choice whether I'm going to take offense by that or not. Now, I learned that a long time ago, otherwise I wouldn't be standing here 29 years later. And that's why the average pastorate is about 5 years. But that's the pastor. But we can all do that ourselves. So, if you take things personal, beware. It's super important you're aware of that, because that will be a vulnerable spot that the enemy will try as it relates to your faith. And when people have, you know, not so encouraging things to say, or even disagreements, or even calling you names. I mean, we're not getting persecuted to this level. Are you kidding me? Persecuted? You read the persecution of the Bible, Saul of Tarsus. Remember what he was doing on the road to Damascus? He was going to persecute Christians. Jesus showed up. Oh, blah, 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 Saul, why do you persecute me, right? And he became Paul the Apostle. And all of a sudden, he finds himself defending the faith that he was going to persecute. But in doing so, he got persecuted. He was thrown into jail. He was flogged. He was shipwrecked. He was abandoned. It's all part of the battle. We don't have that yet. So it's kind of embarrassing a little bit to think our little offense or somebody something says that that's that big a deal in comparison. But even if it ever got to that, Jesus said this, Matthew 10:10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, persecuted for doing the right thing, for abiding with Jesus, for loving others, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So, thankfully, we do not have a foreign war on our soil, and really never have since the Civil War, but that arguably is not a foreign war. But we do have a spiritual battle going on, and it's raging on. And the goal of today is just to make us aware of that and start to see reactions and interactions through the lens of a spiritual battle versus an opinion, a political party, a perspective, a worldview, a generation, all those things that tend to cloud, because Jesus warned us about it. See, for Peter, it wasn't about the little girl. For Jesus, he said, no, it's part of the spiritual battle. It can happen in anywhere and any time. So we'll talk about this more, but this is more of an introduction to the thinking of it. Lord, I just pray right now that you just heighten our awareness. We've so often misjudged things and mislabel things and in ways that always elevate ourselves. And yet that's a battle in and of itself. Our pride, wanting to be right, always taking things personal. So, Lord, we, first of all, just are humbled because we really don't face persecution. But if we're honest, Lord, we don't talk about you with other people for fear of not fitting in. And, Lord, I know that that doesn't help people. So adjust us, Lord, protect us. Give us perspective now when we enter into this next week and our workplace and interaction in our homes with our families and neighbors and friends, and just to see things a little different in terms of your word and this spiritual battle we all face today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming. Happy New Year. We'll see you next week.